Now, we announce the 13th and the 14th chapters of Romans. If you don't have your Bible, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you do have it, open it. We had the 12th chapter last Sunday. We had about 32 minutes. And there are about 300 good sermons in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. So you can imagine how little we could touch it in 30 minutes. Perhaps there are 25,000 daily newspapers in the United States. There are about 4,000 or 5,000 magazines. And if you had read every word in all of the newspapers and all of the magazines and everything in them, they wouldn't equal in importance to the three chapters in the book of Romans. It's more important that you need to know the three chapters of Romans 12, 13, and 14 than all you can read in the literature of man. 9/10 of what you read in man's writings, you ought to think of what the Lord said. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Even the religious articles and all the ethical philosophy, all of it is meeny, meeny, tekel, euphorcin. It all falls short. The thing that will endure, as God says, all flesh is like grass. The glory of man is like the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Get in the habit of pouring the word of God into your soul. Read it daily. Let the Holy Spirit so direct you that the word of God will sink deep into your soul. Now you'll have to read these three chapters. Somebody said, don't say 300 times or 100 times. It's enough with all of our duties. Just let us off easy and let us read them three times this week. Well, if you don't do any better, read Romans 12, 13, and 14. In those three chapters, you'll find man's relation, Christian's relation to his fellow body member, his relation to the sinners about him, his relation to the world, and his relation to the government. And it's so important. My, we ought to learn every word. Only three chapters. Study them this week, will you? Romans 12, 13, and 14. Now, as we say, before we go into the living room, let's stop a little while in the vestibule and get ready for this in 1 John. Did you ever count how many times John uses the word love? You'd be surprised if you take your pencil and take the Gospel of John and the First Epistle of John and mark the word love. He was the preacher of love. He emphasized the love. Paul tells us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there is a love that's inherent in the flesh, in man. That's human affection, mother's affection for a child, the affection and the love of sweethearts and husbands and wives, but that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, agapeo, is something that cannot be generated by the flesh. It's something that no one has who does not have the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And against such there is no law. Now why do we read in the 5th chapter of Galatians that against love there is no law? Because the real design and end and purpose of the law was to make man love. As Jesus Christ put it in two great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Micah put it this way, what doth God require of man but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with thy God? to do, to love, to walk. That is one of the three things that no unsaved person can do. You can never walk until you're made to stand, and you'll never stand as long as you're in Adam. You have to pass out of Adam into Christ and be a temple of the Holy Spirit before you can walk or do or love, the three things that God required of man. Now the law was Israel's schoolmaster to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith. In the book of Romans we read this: the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The law worketh wrath. Now notice in the first epistle of John, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now if you do not pass out of death into life, you'll never be in heaven. Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now there are several ways that we may know that we've passed from death unto life. We know it because we believe. And we know it because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But here is the practical application. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love. That's the proof that you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. As I've said so many times, and you know it's true, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God enables us to love people that we do not like. Some people we like and we love. Some people we do not like, but by the grace of God we can love them. And I know that a great many people are saying that same thing about me, and I hope they have grace enough to love me. But it takes the grace of God and the fruit of the Spirit to love people that you do not like. Some people just get on your nerves, don't they? Now remember, you husbands, the Bible says, love your wives even as Christ loved you. And my, that was some love. Do you love your wife that much? Don't raise your hands. All right, notice. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now in the 4th chapter, and notice in the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, in connection with that, let us notice 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. This is the principle by which God expects a Christian to live. The 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the 13th verse,
For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Every time you do an act, any kind of service for the Lord, you ought to be controlled wholly by that principle. Whenever you give, whenever you serve, whenever you worship, whatever you do, this is the difference between the Old Testament and the message of grace. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. Now, he's not talking about primarily about sinners here. Everybody's dead. The sinner is dead in sin, and he is in Adam. The believer is in Christ, and he's dead to sin. The sinner is dead to righteousness and alive to unrighteousness. We're dead to sin and we're alive to righteousness. We're alive with the Lord. We're made alive in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The love of Christ constraineth us, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As we read in the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the closing verses, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Now we're going to study and see there are two powers that be of God. The young men in this country between the age of 18 and 25 and even older have found out politically and as citizens of the United States, they're not their own. They belong to the United States government. And when they want you, they'll put their hands on you and say, I need you. I remember the man when I, first year I was here, preaching on the corner of Kenmore and Wilson. He was telling about a young man that said to him, I'm a free citizen. I don't have to enlist in the United States Army. The fellow said, no, that's true, you do not. But you'll either have to do that or go to the penitentiary in Atlanta or go to Leavenworth. Now, you do not have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you either have to do that or to go to a prison forever after you leave this world. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance, and God says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a great salvation. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 23rd of Matthew, how do you think you'll escape the damnation of hell? And you know he wasn't talking about the grave there. There's no damnation in the grave. They rejected him as Savior. And he said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. Now we come to the 13th chapter. And before we get the first part, let's turn to the eighth verse of the 13th chapter, and then we'll go back to the other part. Now let's get this in our mind. There are two powers that be that are ordained of God. You've heard so much about should we mix church and state. Well, if there's anything that's kept separate in the Bible since the day that Israel was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar, 606 B.C., God separated church and state. Before that time, church and state were together. The nation Israel had all their civil laws and all their religious laws, and they had their judge and their supreme court. They had everything, and their laws of living and so forth, but God separated them. And Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 and 23 said this. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Do what they tell you to do. Then he looked at the coin and he says, Caesar sitting over at Rome. Now Rome was many hundred miles away from Jerusalem. The religious authority of the world was in Jerusalem. The political authority was in Rome. And the Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But whatsoever these tell you to do, you do. And he separated them, and they are to be separated. But the two powers that be are the government and the church. And when we speak of the church, we speak of the church of 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. The church there is called the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now it's the function of the church to give the gospel to the lawbreaker. It is the function and duty of the government to give the law and the penalty to the lawbreaker. How that committee down there in the city hall certainly whitewashed things, didn't they? My dear friends, when you have a law without a penalty, and without invoking that penalty, you do not have a law at all. You have only advice. If you have a law and permit that law to be violated with impunity, you produce anarchy. And that's what we have all over the country. They say especially in our large cities, but it's all over the world. Some people commit a crime and they go to jail. Others commit the same crime and they go free. Why? That's because of the great sin of humanity. But the Lord tells us there are two powers that be. The church is supposed to give the light to the government. And the government is supposed to get its light from the church. The church is to be the shaft or the pillar and ground of truth. Now notice, he says here, the 8th verse, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now the 11th verse of the 14th chapter. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I presume you know what that means. It means if you go to church on Sunday and follow some prescribed ritualism and you get very religious, and then you go out the rest of the week and you do not manifest what's mentioned here. This is the kingdom of God. Not just to gather on Sunday in the church and observe some ritual or some kind of a religious program, but he says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now that is for 7 days a week, not only when you're here, but all the week. That is really the essence of the kingdom of God. If you want to measure yourself to see whether you're a Christian pleasing to the Lord, he says, remember that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between pleasure in self-righteousness and the joy of the Holy Spirit. No unsaved person, no matter how religious, how faithful a church member, can ever have the joy of the Holy Spirit. The great majority of people are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, and many of those are Christians. But the real joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I presume you know that. There are thousands of things that the Apostle Paul said may be lawful, but they're not expedient. There are many things that I could do that would not hurt me. I wouldn't find in the Bible that perhaps I couldn't do those things. But there are some things we must take the standard that Paul took. You remember in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, if meat cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. That means if you go back as a Christian and do the things that you used to do before you were saved, and say, well, I'm saved by grace, I can do those things, and you become an offense or a stumbling block, and some sinner stumbles over your inconsistent life and stumbles into hell because of your lack of the right kind of a testimony, then your weak brother stumbles. I heard a lady say to a Christian man one time, she says, I've been working on my husband 12 years. You're a superintendent of the Sunday school. You're one of the leaders in the church. With one transaction with my husband, you've knocked in the head all of my influence for 12 years. When God tells us that we must walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, there's something for us to do besides believe and be saved, or as Billy Sunday said, to use the gospel as a fire escape to keep out of hell. God not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he wants to save us from the power and dominion of sin. He says we're saints by grace through faith, but every day he wants us to walk as become a saint. You'll never be a saint because you walk. You walk because you're a saint. You're not a Christian because you go to church or join some church organization. You ought to be in the assemblies of God, because you're on the way to heaven. Nothing that you can do or will do will ever get you into heaven. But you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You remember the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of Titus says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And after he said that, he said, but let all who have experienced this regeneration, he said, let them be very careful to maintain good works. God says we're to maintain good works, not religious ritual or sacraments. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if everyone lived, every Christian, everybody on this earth lived according to Romans 12, 13, and 14, we wouldn't have to have a criminal lawyer, we wouldn't have to have a criminal judge, we wouldn't have to have any courts. The only thing we'd need is a place to record your deeds or something of the kind. We wouldn't need it at all, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And love is the end of the commandment, as Paul told Timothy. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So he says, All of the law is summed up in this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor thyself. Now let's get the first part of this. How would you like to be the man down at the county jail? Within the next 6 months, he has to press the button and put to death by electricity in at least 9 men that are in the death cell. It's very hard for people to understand. You know, the Lord God is in favor of capital punishment. When Michigan and Wisconsin ruled out capital punishment, they voted against God's word. Before God ever gave the law where he said, thou shalt not kill, he told Noah when he came out of the ark and gave him the dispensation of human government, he says, if any man kills his fellow man, that man shall forfeit his life and shall be put to death, for in the image of God man was created. And God says, if a man kills a fellow man, that man shall be put to death. And that's God's law. And I want to say this to you, it's very difficult to understand. The man who presses that button down there and executes those murderers is doing the will of God just as much as I am standing in this pulpit. The powers that be, they're ordained of God. This is the church. That's the government. Just like the men today that refuse. Young men that say, why, Jesus Christ wouldn't kill anybody. I'm not going to go into the army and kill a man. I want to tell you, my dear friends, when the government takes you over and puts you in the line with a gun to shoot, God doesn't hold you responsible at all. He holds the government responsible. And as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, we read in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is going to kill more people in a short time than all the armies in the country have killed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was the man of war, that when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, who put those Egyptians in the bottom of the sea? Jehovah put them there. Who was it that killed 2 million Jews at Jerusalem in the year 70? Read what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22:7. I will send my army and I'll kill them. Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul said, when the Jews surrounded him and were going to kill him, the Lord said, I'm going to take you to Rome. And they got around him and he says, I appeal to Caesar. And Caesar came. And he put 200 horsemen and 200 men with swords, and he protected the Apostle Paul. What would you have thought of the Apostle Paul calling on the Roman army and all of those guards to deliver him from his own people, and then have Paul tell them that they shouldn't go to war? What did John the Baptist tell the soldiers? He says, be content with the wages that you have. If our forefathers had not laid down their lives, you and I wouldn't be here enjoying our Bill of Rights and our liberty. Those men laid down their lives, and we're living in a world where the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And I want to tell you, if you'll go back through history, you'll notice this. If we had been prepared for the first two wars, we wouldn't have had world wars. We ought to be prepared for these things. Anyone who's a premillenarian knows there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and they know there's going to be trouble unto the end. There isn't going to be any peace during this age while the church is here. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. The hope of this world is not a great democracy. The hope of this world is a great theocracy, not a government of the people by the people. God, all the way through the Bible, is against a democracy. God's in favor of a kingdom everywhere. I told you about the man that came to me out at Oak Park when I lived there. He was campaigning and he looked at me and he says, how are you going to vote tomorrow? You look too intelligent to be a Democrat, he said. And I said, how am I going to vote? I said, I'm a very strange character. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm not either in favor of a democracy or a republic. He took a look at me to see whether I'd been at Dunning or down at Kankakee. Now, what do you mean? I said, I'm in favor of a kingdom. You live in America, you're in favor of a kingdom? He said, yes. Why, he says, you can go over in Europe in the junk shop there and you can buy a crown for 30 cents. I said, yes, but that crown was on the wrong head. I said, there's one coming back when we pray, thy kingdom come, and he's coming and he's going to be crowned with many diadems. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, and the shoulder on his shoulder will be the government. I want to tell you, he never bothered me anymore. He was out. If a politician comes to you, come talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be gone. Yes, that's the hope of this world. Well, in the meantime, you and I are here, and we're subject to the powers that be. We're glad we have a president who acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Savior. We wish the officers here in the city of Chicago were the same kind. But no matter what they are, you and I have a duty. The powers that be are ordained of God, and they bear not the sword in vain. They're ministers unto God for the church. If it were not for the government and the protection we have, perhaps we wouldn't have public meetings. When we stand about out there on the street, on the corner preaching the gospel, and the police comes up to protect us while we give the gospel out, we thank God we're living in a land like this. Don't know how much longer it's going to be. If they keep up turning up the subversive characters and the underneath the communists, we don't know when they'll overthrow our government. We ought to pray. And if there's ever a time when the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the pillar and ground of the truth, it's now. Well, our time's up. I wonder if there's anyone here who's not a member of the body of Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here who's not saved.